Welcome to Fine Books for Catholics, where an expert selects and explains five outstanding books in some aspect of Catholic life, doctrine, or culture. On the 7th of March, 1274, Friar Tommaso d'Aquino of the Order of Preachers died at the age of 49 at the Cistercian Abbey of Fossa Nova. He was on his way to the Second Council of Lyon. Less than 50 years later, he was canonized. By the Council of Trent, his doctrinal authority was so great that his masterwork, the Summa Theologiae, was placed on the altar of the cathedral, along with the Bible and the Decretals. Not long after the conclusion of the Council of Trent, St. Pius V proclaimed him a Doctor of the Church in 1567. Ever since, the popes have continued to recommend the Doctor Communis as the most comprehensive guide to the Catholic doctrine. To mark the Church's commemoration of the 750th anniversary of St. Thomas's death, this edition of Five Books for Catholics selects five books for those studying his works for the first time. The five recommended books are: number one, St. Thomas Aquinas, The Person and His Work, by the Father Jean-Pierre Torel. Number two, St. Thomas Aquinas, Spiritual Master, by Father Jean-Pierre Torel. Three, Thomas Aquinas, Selected Writings, edited and translated by Ralph McInerney. Four, Commentary on the Gospel of John by St. Thomas Aquinas. And fifth, Thomas Aquinas's Summa Theologiae, a guide and commentary by Father Brian Davis. Most Catholics of the Roman Rite have recited or listened to works of St. Thomas without even knowing it, during the solemnity of Corpus Christi. Thomas wrote the liturgical texts for the feast, including the hymn Pange Lingua, Sing My Tongue the Saviour's Glory, and this hymn, or its last two verses, Tantum Ergo Sacramentum, is often sung during Eucharistic adoration and benediction. These are probably the works of which St. Thomas is proudest. Throughout the world, the faithful sing his words to praise and adore Christ, present in the Blessed Sacrament. Readers of the Catechism of the Catholic Church have also been exposed to his teaching without knowing it. Often the Catechism summarizes St. Thomas, especially in Part 2 on the Sacraments and Part 3 on the Moral Life. The same is true of many other papal and conciliar documents. Still others will want to read his works and learn from the saint himself, just as successive popes have recommended. In Fides et Ratio, number 78, St. John Paul II has said the following: "The Magisterium has repeatedly acclaimed the merits of St. Thomas's thought and made him the guide and model for theological studies. This has not been in order to take a position on properly philosophical questions, nor to demand adherence to particular theses. The Magisterium's intention has always been to show how St. Thomas is an authentic model for all who seek the truth. In his thinking, the demands of reason and the power of faith found the most elevated synthesis ever attained by human thought. If he could defend the radical newness introduced by revelation without ever demeaning the venture proper to reason." End of the quotation. New readers may not know where to start. Not only has Thomas left a vast body of writings, the literature on his thought is enormous and ever expanding. The five books selected here can help new readers find their way into his works. Nevertheless, someone reading St. Thomas for the first time may find his writings more challenging and less exciting than expected. There are several reasons for this. First, you do not go to Thomas for light reading, but to study the truths of the faith and reflect more deeply upon them. If you're looking for entertainment, you go to the theatre, not a university course, Of course, there are many novels and works of theatre that are deep and instructive. Thomas Hover is neither a novelist nor a dramaturg. He speaks from the pulpit and the university chair. Second, Thomas wrote for readers whose schooling was very different from ours. He assumes that his readers steeped in the liturgy and scripture, but also has a working knowledge of the Church Fathers and Aristotle. Generally, we have not been initiated into all these areas as thoroughly during our schooling. Unsurprisingly, someone reading the Summa Theologiae for the first time may find it daunting at the beginning. Nevertheless, persistence will be rewarded. Reading St. Thomas is a sure way to study both philosophy and enter into the patristic reading of sacred scripture. Reading St. Thomas can also be daunting because it appears so detached from his life and the concerns of his day. There is none of the self-disclosure that one finds in St. Augustine's Confessions, probably the most widely read piece of patristic literature, or that one finds in St. Teresa of Avila. Thomas never reads like an autobiographical novel. His voice is that of a preacher expounding the letter of Scripture or a professor explaining great works of philosophy that can help us understand God's creation and articulate biblical teachings. Only in a couple of works, such as An Apology for the Religious Orders, Contra Impugnantes, do we see him engaged directly rather than obliquely in a social debate of the day. This does not mean that his other works are not concerned with issues of the day. All of them are. But Thomas often does not make this explicit. To see how each one addresses a pastoral or social problem of the day, we need to understand its historical context. That is where the first two recommended books come in. Sometimes new readers also have difficulty in disentangling what St. Thomas really says from what they think he is saying. This challenge is not peculiar to his works. It arises with all great books written long ago and in a milieu very different from our own. There is not just the labour of understanding subtle arguments about intrinsically difficult questions. Often we misunderstand the argument, like a Latin student who misanalyzes the grammar of a sentence and mistranslates it. Such misunderstandings arise whenever we assume that the great book is addressing the exact same questions with the exact same suppositions as modern authors. Nor is it just the general reader who is prone to read St. Thomas with the assumptions of the modern mind. So are academics. During the 20th century, there were various scholarly debates about his thought. In several of these debates, those on one side criticized the other for misrepresenting Thomas. The other side, they charged, was reading him through the lens of modern categories that were foreign to Thomas. Etienne Gilson, for example, faulted 19th and early 20th century neo-scholastics for supposing that Thomas philosophized along the same lines as Descartes with his methodological doubt or Kant with his critical method. Cornelio Fabero criticized the classic commentators for failing to recognize the originality of St. Thomas's theology of creation or metaphysics. In their interpretation of Thomas, Fabro argued, the most fundamental intrinsic principle of a substance is its essence, which is then brought into existence. They were in the thrall of Aristotle, Scotus, or Suarez. They failed to appreciate that for Thomas, the most fundamental intrinsic principle is the act of being, esse. This act of being is that by which creatures participate in God, who is being itself, ipsum esse subsistens. Henri de Lubac faulted many theologians for reading Thomas's teaching on our ultimate end through the lens of Dionysius the Carthusian and Cajetan, though some find fault in de Lubac's reading as well. More recently, Father Gilles Marie and others have criticized Karl Rahner for misinterpreting St. Thomas's Trinitarian theology by reading it through the prism of dubious modern assumptions. But wait a minute. if highly trained, top-ranking scholars can get the wrong end of the stick, what chances do we newcomers have of understanding St. Thomas? These misadventures in modern scholarship should not discourage us. They are a healthy reminder that it takes time, patience, and various careful readings to understand the great books properly. As Thomas can be challenging for new readers, it might be worth starting with an introduction to his works rather than one of his writings itself. There are plenty of these introductions. Some of the best known include Chesterton's The Dumb Ox, Jacques Maritain's The Angelic Doctor, Étienne Jouson's The Christian Philosophy of St. Thomas Aquinas, and Marie-Dominique Chenu's Toward Understanding St. Thomas. However, while these books are still instructive and worth reading, they also have several drawbacks. Except for Chenu's Toward Understanding St. Thomas, they focus more on his philosophy than his theology. Furthermore, these books were all written during the first half of the 20th century. They do not reflect the most recent scholarship. The current leading biography of St. Thomas, on the other hand, does incorporate the latest scholarly findings and is centered on the spiritual and theological dimensions of his works. At present, the leading biography is Father Jean-Pierre Torel, St. Thomas Aquinas, The Person and His Work. This book was originally published in French in 1993. Father Torel served on the Leonine Commission, the body of Dominican scholars and their associates that prepares the ongoing critical edition of St. Thomas's works. Consequently, Father Torel is well versed in the latest historical research on St. Thomas's life and works. This book and its companion volume grew out of Torel's entry on St. Thomas for the Dictionnaire de Spiritualité, Ascétique et Mystique, the Dictionary of Spirituality, Ascetics, and Mysticism. In writing this article, Father Torel drew on the advances made in scholarship by members of the Leonine Commission and other academics. As a result, he realized that the best biography then available, Father James Weisheppel's Friar Thomas d'Aquino, was outdated. He expanded the first part of the article into St. Thomas Aquinas, the person and his work, and the second part into St. Thomas Aquinas' Spiritual Master. The original of that book is also in French, and it's the next entry on the list. Throughout the work, Father Torel stresses the theological, spiritual, and pastoral dimensions of St. Thomas's writings. He also stresses the importance of the biblical commentaries, especially in chapters 2 and 5 of the latest edition from 2022. Thomas's main task as a lecturer was, in fact, to comment on sacred scripture. The volume ends with a brief catalogue of the works of St. Thomas Aquinas. That's the book's title, not mine. And ironically, the latest edition of this brief catalogue is over 50 pages long. However, like the rest of the volume, it is an indispensable instrument for anyone intent upon studying St. Thomas seriously. It classifies his works according to genres, lists them, describes each work briefly, and summarizes the scholarship on its date. It also indicates the best available editions in Latin and English translations. The second volume of Father Torel's introduction is entitled St. Thomas Aquinas, Spiritual Master. As Torel notes, some might find it unusual that he focuses not on St. Thomas as a systematic theologian, but as a spiritual master. For anyone who knows St. Thomas Aquinas, Father Torel says, only by hearsay, it may be surprising to see him presented as a spiritual master. The author of the Summa Theologiae is certainly well known as a first-class intellectual, but not as a mystic. End of the quotation. Torel goes on to point out that, in the tradition of St. John the Evangelist and the Fathers of the Church, Thomas Aquinas' theology is clearly oriented towards contemplation and is as deeply spiritual as it is doctrinal. One could say, I believe, that it is even more spiritual than rigorously doctrinal. The very clarity of his intellectual, philosophical, and theological commitments is immediately reflected in a religious attitude that has no equivalent except for that of a mystic wholly consumed by love of the absolute. End of the quotation. One reason why we are unaccustomed to think of Thomas as a spiritual master is that his writings do not seem to fit our conception of what counts as spirituality. Tyrrell addresses this problem in the opening chapter. First, for Thomas, theology is itself a spiritual exercise. It is a participation in God's knowledge through faith and other divinely infused dispositions. Furthermore, Thomas's works do contain a teaching about the spiritual life. However, it is more contemplative than practical. The more practical spiritualities are an expression of the saint's experience, whereas Thomas's spirituality is expressed in his reflection on God, the principle and end of all things. Tyrrell breaks his survey into two parts. The first is on Thomas's Trinitarian spirituality, the second on man's relation to God in this world. In this survey, Tyrrell gives an excellent overview of many of Thomas's main teachings. As a result, this study does an excellent job at giving one a sense of what Thomas is all about. He is not a dry academic in ivory tower. He is a saint who contemplates the triune God and cooperates with the Lord in handing on what he has contemplated to us, so that we too may partake of God's life and blessedness. Tyrrell's two volumes give an excellent introduction to the life, works, teaching, and spirituality of St. Thomas. However, they are merely preparatory aids to the reading and study of his writings. There are many places where one could start: the Summa Contra Gentiles, or his most comprehensive and important work, the Summa Theologiae. Nevertheless, each of these is very long and intricate. For this reason, it may be advisable to start instead with a good comprehensive anthology. A comprehensive anthology is not a compilation of Aquinas' writings on just one subject, such as politics, or even on philosophy more broadly. It should cover the full range of his teachings. The anthology edited by Ralph McInerney, who lived between 1929 and 2010, comes closest to doing so. McInerney was a professor of philosophy, for over 50 years at the University of Notre Dame. According to his colleague, Alistair McIntyre, he was the most important philosopher to ever teach there. A leading scholar and proponent of St. Thomas's thought, he authored important studies on the saint's account of analogical predication, human action, and his commentaries on Boethius. McInerney was also a successful novelist and one of the founders of Crisis magazine. McInerney's anthology arranges the selected texts in chronological order. It also includes the full text of two of Thomas's early philosophical works, The Principles of Nature, De Principiis Naturae, and On Being and Essence, De Ente et Essentia. Though brief, each of these essays summarizes a great deal of Thomas's philosophy of nature and being. They are good places to start for those interested in his philosophical thought. If there is a criticism, it is that McInerney privileges philosophical texts over theological ones. For example, there's little on Christ and nothing on the distinction of the three divine persons. There are texts on conscience, virtue in general, and natural law. Thomas writes on these subjects as a theologian. Nevertheless, he writes them in such a way that moral philosophers will also find his discussion of these topics of interest. The moral philosopher, however, is less likely defined his treatment of the theological virtues or the gifts of the Holy Spirit interesting and probably thinks that these subjects are outside his remit. Indeed, McInerney's anthology does not include any of Thomas's texts on these last two subjects, the theological virtues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is significant. While McInerney's anthology surveys a broad range of Thomas's theology, more so than other comparable anthologies, it is not as rich and representative as it could be and probably should be. It needs to be supplemented. And that is where the next book comes in. Thank you for listening. To read or listen to the rest of this interview and gain full access to our archive, visit 5booksforcatholics.com and become a premium subscriber. If you've enjoyed this episode, please subscribe to the podcast and give it a top rating on the platform of your choice. That way, more people can discover it. You can also support the podcast and help us produce more interviews like this one by making a one-off donation via the link given in the show notes. As little as $1, £1, or €1 can help and will be greatly appreciated. Thank you once again, and God bless.